as we are thinking of our blessed Lord, we do not necessarily think only of Christ historically, where we think of the cross and Galilee and Bethlehem and Capernaum and all the cities and towns in which he walked and ministered. But we think of him in glory tonight. Wesley has one of the great hymns where he speaks about five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They bore effective prayers. They sincerely praise for us. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Now let that ransomed sinner die. He sees Christ in his glory. But the glory of Christ has to do with the work of Calvary. But that being finished, he now sits yonder on the throne where he reigns as king. But he has told us in his word that as we come to the communion table, we reflect upon what he has done. For as often as we drink this cup and as often as we eat this bread, we do proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. And for those of you who are visiting with us, I have been taking through the communion service for the past year the theme of the Lamb. And we have looked at the unfolding theme of the Lamb from Genesis to Exodus, and the two top subjects in Genesis and Exodus. And now we come to look at the Lamb from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. Known to you and to me, one of the familiar passages, and perhaps too familiar at times, we miss some of the great truths, which I trust by the Spirit of God, he will reveal to us tonight. As we were planning to walk into the sanctuary this evening, Bill asked, is the passage to be read tonight, Acts chapter 8? I said, yes. Ah, what is the connection? I could just see the wheels turning in Bill's mind. What's the connection between the communion service and Acts chapter 8? Because, my friends, and I didn't tell him, he's going to learn like the rest of you. Acts chapter 8 answers one of the great questions. In Genesis, we see the Lamb pictured. We do not know what animal God used to clothe Adam and Eve, but he made a sacrifice in the garden. Later on, we see the Lamb provided. As we looked and we noticed that Abraham was about to offer Isaac, and there was no sacrifice, and Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. And there in the thicket he saw, just as he was about to bring the knife down, that God provided a lamb. But these were animals. And then we move to Isaiah chapter 53, and we read in verse 7, he was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In all three passages, we observe that an animal is being brought forth. But Acts chapter 8 answers one of the great questions. What or who is the Lamb? The Lamb is Jesus. The eunuch was reading, and he was reading the passage from Isaiah chapter 53, between verses 6 and 8. And he did not understand what was happening. And he asked Philip, of whom is the prophet writing? Is he writing about himself or is he writing about somebody else? And Philip sat beside him, opened the scriptures, and preached unto him Jesus. For Jesus is the Lamb. The picture is unfolding now. Later on, as we get to John chapter 1, verse 42, John will see Jesus coming and he will declare, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. We'll look at that later on. This evening, we want to look at Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7 and deal with the theme of the Lamb, the unfolding theme. As I have read, I trust you have caught something of the beauty of this text, and I trust our meditation upon it will cause our souls to rise to higher heights and our minds to deeper depth as we think of the Lamb, who is Jesus, the Son of God. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, And part A, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. All through the theme of the Lamb that we have been going through, we have noticed that the Lamb suffers. But it is an animal that is suffering. We are not aware of the depth. We do not know the pain. In fact, there are still people who try to understand what pains do animals go through. We do not know the depth of it. But we come to the Lamb who is a person. And we catch something of what he's going through as the Lamb as we come to the table tonight. And the first thing we want to consider tonight is the suffering of the Lamb. The suffering of the Lamb. We had a couple of people for dinner this afternoon. And one was sharing the absolute pain and questioning as they experienced the death in a family. A younger sister that had died. And the person said, I have not yet dealt with all the emotions of going through that suffering as we watched our sister, blood sister, deteriorate day after day after day. And one thing, my friends, that you and I have not yet actually come to understand in our own physical experience is this experience of suffering. The Lamb suffered. And we're told two things about the Lamb and his suffering. First, he was oppressed. It's a very interesting word. Because we do not understand just what was going through the prophet's mind when he said he was oppressed. Oppression can mean that we are going through mental agonies dealing with things we don't understand or things we do understand. But what the prophet has in mind here, that when Jesus, the Lamb of God, went through the pathos of his experience to provide for you and for me salvation, there was a demand made upon his soul, a demand for which he was not responsible. The oppression was something brought upon him from without, an unjust demand, if you please, humanly speaking, made upon him. The oppression was not some foreign elements coming into his experience. No, not at all. The experience of Jesus Christ was he was going through something that was driving him because of the whole purpose of his coming. Do you want to see an example of it? Turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And give you an understanding of what this whole agony of oppression, oppressed, meant. And it's oppressed rather than oppression, because they're not the same if you look in the Webster dictionary. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. It's the same word in the Hebrew for the word oppressed. What's the taskmaster known for? The taskmaster is known for being unjust. The taskmasters of Egypt said to the Israelites who were in captivity in Egypt, I want you to produce more bricks, but we're not going to give you more means by which to do it. We're going to make demands upon you, but you will not have the means to answer to those demands. And my friends, you and I have absolutely no understanding at all of what demands both of sin, which ask for a penalty, and of the righteousness, the holiness, the perfection, the absolute purity of God that made demands upon the soul of the Lord Jesus. The being oppressed was all the burden of all the sins, the awareness of it, laid on him, and he had to answer for it. He was oppressed. The taskmaster was sin that says it must be paid for. I said this to someone years ago in the other church I was serving in. I said, dear friends, God does not forgive sins. Oh my. You should have seen the faces, just the expressions I'm seeing from some of you right now. God does not forgive sins, friends. God forgive sinners. Sin must be paid for. And Jesus Christ took it between him and his Father. He was oppressed, and the oppressiveness of the Lord was what God demanded of him on your behalf and mine. So when that Ethiopian eunuch asked, who could be the one who answers to this? There was only one person who could, and that was Jesus Christ. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Afflicted. Again, affliction is a word which conjures up in our minds someone affecting us by doing some unjust thing to us, and rightly so. But my friends, this word is such a beautiful word that no English word could fully understand what is happening here. To be afflicted was not that he was feeling pains from without or from within. That's under being oppressed. The lamb here was afflicted in that he suffered humiliation. He allowed himself to be led in humiliation. We sang it tonight. All hail the power of Jesus' name, majesty, worthy, and yet this one who before whom all creation bows, this one to whom we cry majesty, this one to whom we say worthy, this one allowed himself, humbled himself. It is a voluntary giving of oneself. His affliction was not pains from without. The afflicted here is that he allowed himself to be led very, very willingly. In other words, my friends, Jesus Christ the Lamb was not a victim. He was a willing, willing victor. The suffering. So many times we think in terms of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. And rightly so. What Jesus Christ means to me, and rightly so. What his death means to us, and rightly so. But my dear friends, you and I must stop to pause and think what the death of Jesus Christ meant to God. To God. Your whole eternity, your whole salvation depends upon Jesus Christ going through what he voluntarily offered himself for from eternity's past. Everything upon which your salvation and mine and the very justice of God depends on was wrapped up in Jesus Christ being the Lamb. Isaiah could not be a lamb. Abraham could not be a lamb. Joseph could not be a lamb. These are pictures of the Lord, but only the Son of God could have upon his soul the demand for the payment of sin. Only one who was high in glory could humiliate himself to go through all that man would do to him in order to provide for his own beings that which would lead to their eternal salvation. What a wonderful, wonderful passage. Isaiah says, in the Lamb we see suffering. And my friends, when you and I cannot begin to understand suffering on earth, when there are no answers for what we go through, we need to go to Isaiah chapter 53 and ask ourselves again, do I understand all the implications of human suffering? He suffered. The King, the Lamb, he is suffering. And for what reason? The purposes of God were behind it. The plan of God behind it. The power of God providing it. And that power preserving it. Well, let me go on. From the suffering of the Lamb, we go to the silence of the Lamb. The silence of the Lamb. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. At the end of verse 7, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. In my preparation, I came across an article written by George Adam Smith, great Aberdeen preacher from another age. He writes concerning the silence of the Lamb. No other Old Testament personage could stay dumb under pain, but immediately broke out into two voices, voice of guilt or voice of doubt. In the Old Testament, the sufferer is always confessing his guilt to God, or when he feels no guilt, he challenges God as to why this is happening to me. When he feels no guilt And he challenges God. We see examples of this in David. In Psalm 73, David begins to experience suffering, and he asks himself, why am I going through this? I am righteous. Listen, my hands are clean, yet look at the wicked. They're dirty hands, and they seem to be prospering. And for me, I have washed my hands. They're clean. And yet I am going through the pathos of life. Ah, my friends, no Old Testament personage could answer to the silence of the Lamb. They either confess their guilt to God under pressure, or they challenge God as to why it's happening to them. Hezekiah, Jeremiah, Job, and nameless numbers of martyred saints, says Adam Smith. Then he goes on to ask, why was this servant the unique and solitary instance of silence under suffering? Because he had a secret which they had not. It had been caused, instead of him, talking of Jesus, my servant, God is speaking now of my servant shall deal wisely or intelligently, shall know what he is all about. He had no guilt of his own, no doubt of his God, but he was conscious of the end God had in his pain, an end not to be served in any other way, and with all his heart he had given himself to it. It was not punishment that he was enduring, says Adam Smith. It was not the throes of the birth into a higher experience which he was feeling. It was service he was performing, a service laid on him by God, a service for man's redemption, a service sure of results and glory. Therefore, as a lamb to the slaughter is led, and as a sheep to his shearers, he opened not his mouth. But I want to add a thought, my friends, a great thought about the silence of the suffering lamb. Under the pain and the trials and the sufferings and the injustice, Jesus spoke just twice. He spoke to Pilate, when Pilate said, are you a king? And Jesus answered him, you have well said. That's the one time he spoke. But then he spoke a second time. And the second time is in Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. In fact, you should turn there, because it is something that is the most beautiful in the silence of the Lamb, and see that the silence of Christ was more than silence. It was a declaration. Matthew chapter 26, verses 62 and 63. And the high priest stood up and said to him, do you make no answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell whether you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you have said it. All the time he was under all the pressures, he did not answer a word. But when the high priest said, I adjure you by the living God, in Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 1, anyone who is called to answer under oath, who knows the truth and withholds the truth, is guilty of sin. And the high priest said, are you, I adjure you by the living God, are you the Christ, the Son of the living God? Friends, if Jesus had remained silent, he would be guilty of withholding truth, and he would be guilty of sin. So when he opened his mouth to speak, he opened only because he was under oath. But his silence was the confession, my friends, of an absolute surrender, an absolute guiltless soul, sinlessness, can bear whatever is brought upon it. It is only sin that cannot bear suffering. And when Jesus answered, he was confessing that he would allow no sin to enter him, whether from without or otherwise. His silence, my friends, was a confession of who he was. I like what F.C. Jennings says about this. Never was there such eloquence in silence, says Jennings. Never did a closed mouth express such depth of truth. His silence, my friends, was confession. Under pressure, can he speak what is necessary to be spoken? Under pressure, he confesses only that he is the Lamb, the Son of God. What a wonder. What a wonder. I adjure you. Bring him under oath, and his soul is released to speak truth. Keep him in silence, and he's at absolute rest, for no sin abides in this Lamb. So, we see the suffering of the Lamb. We look at the silence of the Lamb, the eloquence of it. I was reading W.A. Criswell, and he talks about a very interesting thing. Criswell said he visited a slaughterhouse, and I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity of visiting one of those. When I was a boy, I did. And Criswell tells a story. He said, as I walked through, they were slaughtering three different types of animals. As I went to where the swines were, they were making all kinds of terrible noises. You know what kind of noises pigs make. And then he said, I went through where the cows were. I heard all the noise they were making. And then I got to the place where the sheep were being slaughtered. And there was dead silence. Sheep receives death only because they are stupid. Those are my words. They don't know what's happening. They don't know what is coming upon them. But my friends, this Lamb knew what was coming. He knew what was predicted of him. He knew for what purpose he came, yet he opened not his mouth. He didn't justify himself before men, and he didn't cave in under pressure. This Lamb kept silent because he knew the purpose of his suffering. The submission of the Lamb. The suffering, the silence. Let us look briefly at the submission of the Lamb. I tell you, we are having a very wonderful experience in our home right now. He's 2 years old. And oh my. For the last little while, he has not been eating anything. He just does not want to eat. Of course, it's cheaper for us. We don't have to go and buy baby food. But one of the things I've noticed with that two-year-old is that he has... We were talking this morning in the service about the difference between men and women, and I was going to say he has the temperament of his mother, but I don't know if I should say that. Strong. Oh, very strong-willed. Don't know where he got it from. There are two words that have become his favorite words. One of them is mine. M-I-N-E. And that includes everything from the car to the television. The next word is no. No. Well, we were somewhat consoled the other day when my wife at school, where she's teaching, she was going through, along with some other teachers, some information about what 2-year-olds do, and we found out that he was normal. There are many other kids that are not eating, and many other kids have had their parents sit down and teach them how to say mine and no. What am I saying, friends? I'm saying this, that you and I and every offspring of Adam and Eve have been born with a rebellious nature. It is anti-God. No matter how wonderful a little angel looks when he or she is born, there is a potential in that life, my friends, a potential that is breaking many, many hearts today. Parents' hearts, that is. But in Jesus, we see a submission, my friends, that is unique only to him. Listen to our text again, if you please. He was led as a lamb Or the King James puts it, he was brought. The original word is a word that has a double meaning. In the one sense of the word, to be brought in the Hebrew is some inanimate object that is brought to offer as a gift. Someone brings it. That's what we do with our kids. Sometimes we bring them unwillingly to places, to experiences. They say no, and we say, yes, you will. And then there might be a battle of the wills. And because you're bigger, and because you pay the rent, they acquiesce. Some of them do. That's humorous, but it's true. Not all of us, my friends, willingly submit. Sometimes we have to be coaxed. Sometimes we have to be manipulated. In fact, I remember I was in a restaurant some time ago, and this little boy was acting. I mean, he was doing his stuff. And the grandmother had him at the time. I think she was the grandmother anyway. And she said, if you don't smarten up, we're going to leave you here. And guess what the kid did? Did exactly what he was doing. Because he knew grandmother wouldn't leave him there. Just continued. That's the idea of the word. To be brought. Something that is unwilling, is resisting, is refusing, is fighting. But my friends, the word that is used for our Lord here is a word which speaks of one who willingly allows himself. Who comes with a sense of purpose. And he's acting intelligently or wise. And he understands the whole mind. He understands everything that is behind what he's going through. And he knows the end of it. And so the book of Hebrews helps us to understand who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He knew. And so he willingly brought himself. In Psalm 40 and verse 8, he cries, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Delight. You see, my friends, when Jesus said that he came to give himself a ransom, he was giving himself a ransom to God. 1 Peter 2:23 says, when he was reviled, he did not revile again. When he was abused, he did not spew out abusive language. But he continued to commit his soul to God who judges righteously. So he submitted himself. Because without divine submission, there would be no divine salvation. Willingly, this lamb, he suffered. He suffered silently. He suffered submissively because he was suffering under the hands of his Father. Oh, my friends, as we come to the table, let's remember him who is the Lamb of God, who loved us enough to suffer, to be silent, and to submit himself to the known will of God for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despised the shame, and now sits in glory. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels and let this church fall before him and worship. Our Father, we thank you this evening for the Lamb, this suffering Lamb, this silent Lamb, this submissive Lamb. We catch a glimpse of the greater mind of God as we meditate upon him. Why was he silent? No wise, no questioning of the purpose of his suffering. Only we have to ask that, our Father. He was providing eternal salvation for us. The business at hand was the business of eternal, the eternal destiny of mankind. And laid upon him was that which could make it possible for God to call us his sons and his daughters. And we thank you now that he has provided for us this Lamb of whom Philip preached to the eunuch. He preached unto him, Jesus. There's just something about that name.